choir is so fantastic, I almost forgot to bring the Bible up here with me just now. I was letting the first service know that, well, first of all, the last time I was here, I preached a lot on the Old Testament, and it was partly because I had just come off of my first year of seminary and had just taken my first Old Testament class, and I think I told you all everything I learned that year. So I do appreciate your bearing with me, but it's good to come back to the Old Testament today. One of the things that I shared earlier as well is that sometimes we see the stories of the Old Testament in multiple places. They show up more than just in one part, in one book. They happen more than once. And especially we see them repeated in the Psalms, which helps us know that the early churches, even the Hebrews and the Israelites, were repeating their stories and oral tradition in worship. It was something that they learned and practiced and heard over and over and over again in their liturgical practice. So today you're going to hear the story twice. I hope that's okay. First from Psalm 106, and then again we'll come back to the story of Aaron. So hear now this reading from Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty doings of the Lord or declare all his praise? Happy are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you deliver them, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory in your heritage. Both we and our ancestors have sinned. We have committed iniquity, have done wickedly. They have made a calf at Horeb and worshipped a cast image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Our second text this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 32. It's a bit long. I hope you'll stay with me. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come make gods for us. Who shall go before us? As this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord, and he said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath. Change your mind and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by yourself, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your descendants.' and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As I said two summers ago, I had the pleasure of being the intern here and sharing with you all of my newfound energy and excitement for being in a seminary and in ministry. I was an eager and willing intern, but so blessed and lucky to be dropped in the deep end in ministry in this loving and nurturing congregation. I almost would rather stand up here this morning and catch up with all of you than preach, but as it was then, it is now such a great privilege to stand here with you and bring a message from the Word. So let's dig in. This time, we enter the Old Testament in a narrative about people who had become restless waiting for a messenger from God. Perhaps it's helpful to back up for a little crash course in who the Israelites are and at what point we're meeting them. As the descendants of Abraham and his grandson Jacob, these were the named and chosen people of God. They had been overtaken and enslaved by the more powerful Egyptians and lived in oppression under the rule of Pharaoh. In ways that are not so foreign to us today, working and living conditions for this minority group became unlivable. They were required to do twice the amount of work in the same amount of time for no more pay. God raised up from them a leader in Moses, a river-rescued, adopted prince turned exiled shepherd, to lead the Israelites out of Egypt into the wilderness toward a land of promised prosperity. In the wilderness, the Israelites had proven to be little more than a big group of whiners, or so the text makes them sound. In actuality, we would probably also be whining, having been chased out of our homes by a powerful army into a dry and seemingly endless desert. The story of the Israelites in Exodus is a prime example of the people of God not always demonstrating the most or an idealized faith. On three separate occasions, they complain that Moses has led them out into the desert to die from either dehydration or starvation, actually wishing for their comforts of slavery over and against a certain death in the desert. On each occasion, God provides for them either water to drink or food to eat, sustaining them and proving again that God is with them. Each time in their distress, Moses has been with them to offer supplications to God on their behalf, to mediate their frustrations and their complaints against God. And he has been there to console the people and assure them that the provisions that they do have are indeed from God. As their messenger, Moses has the benefit of firsthand communication with the divine. Moses can see cause and effect. Moses witnesses God's concern for the people as well as God's response to their need. God even uses Moses as an instrument of this provision, commanding him to strike the rock to let water pour forth. In all of this, Moses encourages the Israelites to praise God and to trust God's care for them. After all, God responds to their every need as God leads them out of hardship into something better. Moses even says in chapter 16, "Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining." But they, like all of us in all of our humanness, more readily respond to their immediate circumstances than to Moses' preaching and pleading, and they continue time and again to be fearful in their doubt. So here, where our text begins, we find the Israelites in extreme distress without their mediator. Moses was called by God up to the top of Mount Sinai, and he has been there for 40 days. Today, we are allowed to file a missing persons report after 48 hours, just for a little perspective. Moses left no specific instruction in regard to how long he would be gone. And as you can imagine, that would have been a little unnerving. That's probably the biggest understatement ever, because a man who claims to be sent from God convinces you to leave your homes and walk through the desert to follow him to a promised land without any secured food or housing or even a map, And then one day he disappears and is gone for 40 days. I wouldn't feel unnerved, I don't think. I think I would be utterly terrified. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us. Who shall go before us? As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." A small confession. Perhaps like many of you, I am an action-oriented person. If something is broken, I want to fix it. If something has been neglected, I want to restore it. If a situation feels out of control, I really want to rein it back in. In some situations, this move to action is extremely helpful. And in others, it proves not to be the most faithful. In my first and new appointment as a clergy person, I've had to relearn the practice of patience. It turns out that sometimes knowing of one way to address an area of concern or to remedy what presents as a problem is not the most faithful way to respond. While I don't imagine that I've tanked anything in my job just yet, I have been ready to take action when what was needed was time and conversation and prayer. Maybe we can imagine Aaron as Moses' intern. Setting myself up here now. Moses heads up the mountain and leaves Aaron in the next place of authority. He has some wisdom of his brother, but certainly not the same experience. What he does know are the practices of his culture around him. Casting these types of idols would have been commonplace in Egypt. The way to return to the good graces of the gods was to worship them and present them offerings on an altar. Now, scholars have no firm evidence as to whether the calf or bull that Aaron made was intended to be a god in its own right, separate from who they had been following, or if it were to represent the god of Moses and the ancestors. But especially in crisis, an intern might do what they had been seen modeled for them. An intern or anyone without the benefit of direct communication with God might lean on prior experience and practice to get to a more stable place. With the people's fears increasing, Aaron did what he knew to do to create stability for them. And for a while, it worked. It gave them something to do, something to participate in and put hope in, even faith in. In the midst of their fear and the seeming absence of God. This is such human instinct, isn't it? We are hardwired to act to alleviate fear. We build bigger, higher walls around our borders. We increase the number of firearms in our homes and deploy force against those who protest brutality. We diminish the rights of persons who are cultural or ethnic minorities so that their voices don't disturb our privilege. We might use bombs and drones and declare war on extremists while also condemning their nonviolent, moderate counterparts. And this isn't just all out there. In our churches, we fear irrelevance and declining attendance, so we let culture guide us to create theme park-like children's ministries and concert-like worship and even an easy-to-digest gospel. We move God from up in the cloud on the mountain, one God that is too powerful and even too dangerous for human bodies of muscle and bone, and craft a handsomely carved bull out of the best that we have to offer. I don't imagine that our actions or even those of the Israelites were blatantly unfaithful. The problem lies not in intention but in motivation. Had the Israelites believed Moses when he reminded them again and again that God was with them, guiding them to a land of promise and prosperity, perhaps they would not have needed to act out of fear. Had they trusted that God would provide for them, they would not have needed to create an idol, which would bring a false sense of comfort in the seemingly absence of God. In this cultural climate, I think a lot of us, even newly minted clergy, are still waiting on another messenger, someone to share with us in detail God's plan, to give us direction and instruction, to say God is still with us and will not abandon us. We keep waiting for a leader to rise up among us to guide us out of our slavery to selfishness and greed, to violence and fear. How deeply do we long for Moses to come down the mountain to reassure us that pain and suffering won't win the day. It's probably no surprise that someone like me who jumps to action is not great at gardening, or really anything that requires too much patience. However, my sense of our call as Christians traversing the wilderness of this age is that we need to root down. We need to cultivate our faith in light of God's covenant with us, to be present with us, empower us in doing the work of the kingdom in this time and place, to be the body of Christ for the world. When we fail to ground ourselves in this truth, we turn to shallow, false gods to rescue us. But when the drought comes, or the heaviest rains, the extreme heat or cold, the wars, the disease, shootings and bullying, our idols will always wither and perish. Only those who are grounded with the deepest roots in the sureness of God's faithfulness can stand in the face of it all and call on God to be God, the one who makes a way for us to a better life. The truth of the matter is God has already laid the foundation for each of us to establish our own deep roots. The soil is rich with the nutrients of the word and covenant, enriched with the grace given in Christ's offering for us, and nourished by the empowering Holy Spirit. In this place, with this congregation, through worship and study, fellowship and service, we are being cultivated and carefully tended to by God, our Creator, that we might rise up as the messengers this world needs to see the way out of the wilderness. God's people are waiting. Let's dig in. Amen. Living God, you molded us from the building blocks of all life that we might be connected to all you've created. Yet you breathed life into the form of our bodies that we might be capable of more than even the miraculous growth of the smallest seed. Let your life-giving breath be upon us now that we might feel it strengthen us and empower us still to live the life you have called us to. We lift up our concerns for all of your creation, for this world that sustains, protects, and nourishes us. May we give thanks for its endless beauty and mystery. Grant us humble hearts that we might care for this world and all that is created within it with reverence and tenderness. In the midst of cultural and religious tensions, growing violence and war, we pray for your mercy to be upon our global community. Guard and protect those who are vulnerable to the powers of oppression and hatred. Turn the hearts of those who would, by discrimination, deny the humanity of others. Inscribe again on our hearts your justice and mercy, that peace and compassion may again take root. Give us courage to see brokenness, to speak against injustice, and take action for the building of your kingdom in every place. We pray for this congregation and the communities in which we live. We give thanks for love made tangible in others, for the gifts of service given freely without expectation. Make us to love as you love, O God, to lift others up and give of ourselves, knowing you will not let us be emptied, but will continue to fill us. Forgive us our fears that prevent us from patiently trusting in your will. Bring us wisdom and deeper understanding of your desire for each of us and for this congregation, so we might in faith more fully live into your calling as disciples of Christ. We pray all of these things in the name of the one who teaches us to live and who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen.